All right, 1 John 4, and we want to read verses 16 to 21. And we have known and believed the love of God that hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loves his brother also. Our Father, we come to your word and pray that you would illuminate it to us. Help us to know your love, to love you, to manifest your love. And we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians are different. Have you noticed that Christians are different? Do you know that they're different? Have you seen the difference that is in them? Are you manifesting the difference yourself? Now, I'm not talking about some kind of weird talk, some kind of weird dress, some kind of bonnet on your head or whatnot, or a funny way of speaking or special language to speak. I'm talking about love. Both being the recipients of love and the channels of love. As recipients of God's love, the true believer will evidence love. Verse 16, the last part of it, we see there is an evidence of abiding in God. It says God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, he that abideth in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. The operation of love in our own lives is grounded in the fact that God is love. That is the only New Testament declarations of the very essence of God that occurs twice. Verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. And the fact that God is love is basic to the believer's daily life. To abide in God and to live in the sphere of love, one must be permeated with love, saturated with love. The believer is sure of his faith because he has personally experienced the love of God. He has come to know it. He has come to put trust in it. He is absolute sure of its reality. And the person who lives in love, or who lives in love, lives in God. And God in him. Living in love is proof or the result of living in God. It's not by loving that we come into fellowship with God, but as a result of our fellowship with him, we live in love. The true Christian lives in the sphere of love. Now the word dwell is used dwell here, and it's also going to be translated abide. And maybe you're still thinking, okay, those terms are too up here. What level, what word can we bring it down to? Well, let's put it this way. Let me see. God is love, and he that is at home in love is at home in God, and God in him. At home. The word dwell in the Old Testament, it can be translated tabernacle, and God tabernacled with his people. It wasn't just the name of the tent. It meant that he tabernacled with him. He dwelt with them. And the place that where he dwelt was called the tabernacle, the dwelling place, or something of that nature. So if love should be natural to us if we're Christians. We should be at home with it. You know what it means to be at home. Have you ever been a guest in someone's house and you don't feel comfortable? You don't know what to do. And if you're a parent, you're probably on pins and needles. Oh, my kids are going to mess this place up. This is really nice. I had a great aunt who had a golden cord across her living room, because no one was allowed in there. There was a golden cord across it. You know, that was a place. You know, and you had people, I don't know, any of you older people guilty of this, of having plastic on your sofa? Don't know what the plastic's for. They're preserving it for somebody, but it's not us. We can't sit on it, right? I don't know when the plastic will come off, but you know, you just don't feel at home in those places sometimes, especially when you're sitting on the plastic and it makes a noise. You don't really feel at home. And so, but love should be so natural to us that we should be at home with it. We should be comfortable with the love of God. And we should be comfortable loving other people. And being a channel of love. And that's an evidence. Because when something's foreign, you feel odd about it. You know, have you tried something new? You're trying to think, okay, I've got to do this. I've got to do this step, then this step. It's not natural yet. I have the instructions. It's robotic. And if we were to love people robotically, okay, this. Hello, welcome. Thank you for coming to our church today. We really love you. Did you enjoy your visit? No. Okay, why don't we go over here? Yes, okay. Thank you. Goodbye. Have a good day. You know, I mean, it's robotic. You know, you don't want something like that. And so Christians love one another because God's in us and we are comfortable with it. It abides in us. Secondly, there's an evidence of boldness. Verses 17-18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Mature love gives confidence in the day of judgment. Now, confidence, a boldness, Paul says, need not be ashamed. When you're ashamed, it's because you don't have confidence, and so there's confidence. Abiding in love brings love to its intended goal, that we will have confidence in the future day of judgment. If people are afraid, it's because something in the past haunts them. Something in the present upsets them, or something in the future threatens them, or a combination of the three. Something in the past haunts them, something in the present upsets them, or something in the future threatens them. But a believer in Christ does not have to fear the past, the present, or the future, for he has experienced the love of God, and this love is being perfected in him day by day. Now, Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Christian does not have to fear future judgment because Christ has suffered on the cross. The judgment has been taken care of. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the born-again Christian, judgment is not future. For the born-again Christian, judgment is past. Sin has been judged already on the cross. And your sin will never be brought up again. And because we have been judged in Christ, we have no fear of future judgment, for we will receive what he receives. And thus, we have a boldness. We have a confidence. We're not ashamed. And the secret to boldness is that we are positionally the same as he. The Father deals with us as he deals with his Son. We are in Christ. Sins have been judged on Calvary, and we are judged. So are you growing in your love? Do you have the confidence of no future judgment? Because Christ has taken the penalty already? And then it says mature love is perfected, but then mature love casts out fear. For a love that builds confidence also banishes fear. The two cannot occupy the same space, so one crowds out the other. Fear crowds out love, or love crowds out fear. And we love God, we reverence God, but we do not love God and come in Him in love, and at the same time, hide from Him in terror. Because fear involves torment or punishment, a reality the sons of God will never experience because they are forgiven. As we grow in our love of God, we will cease to be fearful of what He will do. And this is the proper fear of God. It goes from the fear of torment, the fear of being afraid, to the fear of reverential awe that doesn't produce torment. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath never given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus." And you go through the whole chapter 8, and it concludes with the same thought in different wording in verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you fear God, you don't fear anything else. When you fear God, you don't fear anyone else. What is there to fear? For the most dramatic and traumatic event is Judgment Day, and that's already been taken care of on the cross. And there's nothing else to fear. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So there's evidence of love, of abiding. There's the evidence of boldness. And then again, he kind of reiterates in verses 19 to 21, there is an evidence for a love for the brethren. We love God because He first loved us. Our love is a response to God's love for us. The main instrument that God uses to bring us back to a true relationship of love is not fear, not fear of His judgment, but the fact of His love. Have you ever thought about that? How God gets people to come back to Him? It's not because of fear. He just manifests His love, makes them see His love, and they come back based on His love. They see the love of God. Our love for God is based upon God's prior love for us. The more we realize how much God loved us, the more we realize our obligation to love Him in return. We don't seek after God. He seeks after us. He didn't choose us because of some worth that we have, but He loved us. It is hard to wrap that unconditional love around. Because love and like are so close in our daily lives, we can't understand how someone could love us without liking us. The thing is, God loves us and likes us. Like, I must have done something to earn their love. I must have done something to merit love or to merit likeness. You know, parents love their children. There's some unconditionality to it, I'm sure. There's some conditionality because you came from me. That's the condition. You know, some other kid the same age, it looks just like you, that's not mine. I'm not going to love. So there is a little bit of a condition even in the unconditional love. And even your spouse, you know, you chose your love, you love your spouse unconditionally, but there is a little bit of condition. However, there's some condition, I'm sure. You know, they said yes. They're the only one who ever did say yes, so I guess I love them. Yeah, you know, you ask lots of times, you strike out. Finally, someone says yes, I guess I'll keep up with you. I guess you're it. I have a friend, I had a friend in seminary who had this dating philosophy. It's called the lookalike philosophy. Now, some of you are going to get it. Some of you might get it. Some of you may not. He says we date people who we look like. He says you spend all day looking in the mirror. That's the person you get. That's the person you're accustomed to. So when you go date somebody, you find someone who looks like you. I'm like, have you ever noticed that some people do look a lot alike? Similarities when they do get married now or later? You know, there's just some kind of, there's something within them that responds like, this is like, they're like me in some regard. And then now you're thinking about people, you know, well, she's short, he's tall. What's the similarity there? He has hair, she doesn't. No, what's the similarity there? You know, so, but you know, there's more to it, the lookalike theory. And I know I said that backwards, but that's okay. I said it that way for a point. But we are to love brothers because we love God. God loves us unconditionally. And really, we love God on a condition because he first loved us. It's a responsive love. And one cannot love God without first loving his fellow believer. Because a claim to love God is a delusion if not accomplished by unselfish love for other Christians. I saw this in a Facebook post today, that same idea, and I forgot how they put it. But basically, God doesn't love ugly. How can you say you love God when you're terrorizing your fellow believer? It doesn't work that way. You know, we talked about that this morning. I thought you were a Christian. I thought, whatever. But we must express brotherly love. If a person claims to love God, yet fails to love his fellow Christians, that person is a liar, according to the scriptures. Now, a person may declare he loves God, and a person may deceive others that he does love God and he loves them, but since God cannot be seen, there's no direct way of telling whether he truly loves God or not. See, there are a lot of people out these walls who say they love God, but they don't go to church. Says, I can't stand his people. But he calls us to love people. There's a book somewhere out there called Loving the Prickly People. You know, they got thorns, but you still have to love them. Because it's evidence. If we're going to say we love God, who we can't say, it should be demonstrated that we love his people. He loved them. He loved them that he died for them. He's only asking you to love them. He's not asking you to die for them necessarily. But he is asking you to love them. A person cannot so easily deceive others regarding his love for his fellow Christians by not loving fellow Christians. He can't deceive them and say, oh, but I love God. Prove it. How do I prove it? Well, we do spend time with, that's one way of proving it, spending time and spending the word. But he tells us the practical way is to love your brother and sister in Christ. And if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, then it doesn't sound like you love God. Because he does say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is to love the brethren. So it all goes all together. So are you loving one another? Is your love for the brethren truly reflecting your love for God? But what is love? Let me give you the definition I gave this earlier. Love is acting in the best interest of the one being loved, even though it may merit a sacrifice on the part of the one loving. So, You may not think you have a problem with love, and that's good, but you should still evaluate yourself to see if you do have a problem with love. Have a checkup. Time for a love checkup. And if you are having trouble understanding love, if you are having trouble practicing love, maybe you should read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. And so, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it now as we close the message. 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, because 1 John 4:8 and 4:16 says God is love, you could, I think, and be completely in the realm of Scripture, replace love, and here in the King James, it's charity, with the name God. And you would see a picture of God. That's so true. So, but here we are in verse 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when those things which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let me just add a few closing comments. First of all, basically Paul's saying, even though I do all these churchy things and don't have love, just big clanging noise. But then he says here in verse 8. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecies, revelation, they're going to come to an end. Same thing with knowledge, it's going to come to an end. Tongues, the way it's written here, tongues are going to will cease on their own. It will come to an end. So all those things are going to come to an end. In heaven, there's going to be no prophecies. In heaven, there is going to be no tongues. In heaven, there is going to be no knowledge. But, and so that's faith and hope. But there will be charity in heaven. There will be love in heaven. That's the greatest thing, is love. It will continue on from this life to the next life. Because God is still a God of love. And we're still going to love God in response to God's love. The greatest of these is love. So, we are to be loving people. And it's evidence by us abiding. And we're at home with it. It's evidence that we have love for the brethren. And it's evidence that we do grow in our love, and the more love we have, the more fear is cast out. So let's grow in our love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being a God of love and showing us what it means to love. And we pray that you would help us to love one another. We know that these commands are not for us to fulfill in our own strength or in our own flesh, but rather it is for us to do in the strength of the Holy Spirit. For we do know that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we ask for your help in loving one another. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.